So we'll pray, and we're going to go to the Scripture. Once again, Lord, I pray that You would speak. Lord, I pray that we have ears to hear and good soil in the heart to receive what You have for us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. James chapter 1, if you could look, please, at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And then this is our text for this morning. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Now listen to this. Deceiving your own souls. Joshua gave a command one day. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. I believe that that phrase has been speaking much more to many of us lately. And so is our response to it. Choose you this day. So says our God. Today and next Sunday, it's going to be amazing to see how God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament, parallel each other. As a pastor and a Christian, my desire is to submit and to serve. That's not a brag. These are great days to show the power of God. Let's do more than read God's Word this morning. Let's let God's Word read us. Amen? I want to show you, first of all, the graft that we just read about. Look at verse 21 again. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. The phrase there, lay apart, it comes from a Greek term that it's a strong, strong phrase. It literally means to strip off one's clothing, to get rid of defilement as a man strips out his soiled clothing. There were times when I did concrete, I'm telling you, I couldn't wait to get home and get out of that stuff. All that grit and everything. It's the same thing here. It also is the word that is used when they would describe a snake that would shed its skin. Paul used this same phrase in the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae when he said, now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Strip it, get rid of it, shed it, it's not of you anymore. In Romans, it translates cast off, Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Listen, we sit down, we get serious with our God. Lord, search me, like the psalmist said. And whatever it is that we need to do, we shed it. We cast it off. We get rid of it. Whatever it is that is not of the Spirit of God, anger is not of His Spirit. Pride is not of His Spirit. Bitterness is not of God. Unforgiveness, same thing. That is what we do. The word filthiness that's used there means that which soils, defiles, especially the sexual sins, the immorality that we can get wrapped up in. It's the phrase that is used there. is one, it would be a medical term in a lot of places where it means to get rid of the wax out of the ears, where to get rid of everything that would stop our ears from hearing God's word. I said anything that would stop our ears from hearing God's word. Is there something that you might be deaf to this morning? And then this is kind of a unique phrase, but if you dig in, you realize just how serious James was when the Lord guided him to use it. It translates for us superfluity of naughtiness. Now, when we think of naughtiness, we might think of a little boy or a little girl being naughty. It's much more than that. The word superfluity means a surplus, an overabundance, that which is far above the ordinary. Naughtiness means malice or ill will, a desire to injure. These are the things that we are to cast off. We are, according to God here, He wants us to flush the excess of evil and wickedness out of our lives. By the way, don't you think that's what the world needs today? Do you think that's what the world needs today from God's people? It burdens me when I stop and consider that there are so many Christians, so many churches out there that are thinking the way we can reach the world is to be like the world. Folks, that's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. The church in the world is supposed to stick out. It's supposed to be unique, to be different, not just doing something different for the sake of being different. So, you know, we just try to be odd the best way we can. That's not what it's talking about here. When you seek to live the godliness that is in Christ Jesus, you're going to be different. Amen? You're going to be different. So he says here, receive superfluity of knowledge, get rid of that, and then this, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. If we're to receive the word of God, our heart must be, listen, our heart must be prepared to receive it. Now, there's a challenge here. We're to be listening to His word. It takes a human instrument to preach it, to teach it. Oftentimes, when we want to distance ourselves from Thus Saith the Lord, we'll distance ourselves from the person that's giving it. We need to see Christ this morning. Amen? The word receive there, receive with meekness, it's a command that means once for all. Listen, this is what we are to do. We are to take what's in this book and we're to take it in. We are to receive it, but also receive it with meekness, a submissive and teachable spirit. Now, let me ask you, I've asked myself, do we have a teachable spirit this morning? That means that no matter who it is, if they're teaching and preaching God's word, are we ready to hear Him? Are we ready to hear Him? Now that's important. Do you believe that God has something for you this morning? Are you ready to hear it? And in fact, are you ready to do more than that? Folks, this is an amazing time. There are a lot of people right now that are angry, upset, bitter because of things that are happening out there. And I see some things going on out there and it disturbs my heart. It's sad to see a nation tearing itself apart. This person has this cause, that person has that cause. I'd rather have God's cause. And he has what's called the peace that passes all understanding. So we are to receive, we're to take it in once for all, we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That word engrafted means inborn. It has to do with our conscience. God puts something in us that says, you know something? This is wrong. Then he gives us the Spirit, says, this is right. In Romans chapter 2, he writes this through Paul, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. It can also have the idea, that word engrafted, of sown, rooted, or implanted. When we trusted Christ, there was something that was put in us called the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit tells us, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, again, remember what we read in Ephesians 3? This was the blessing to me. We, by this book and the work of the Holy Spirit and our submission, can have all the fullness of God. I love that. But then to recognize this, that our God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now I want to ask you something called a drop-dead honest question. How many of you in this last week have been a little discouraged? Raise your hand. My hand is up. By God's grace, can I impress upon you something? The God that saved you and the God that saved me, if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, is able to do above all that we ask or think. And He is God, and He's in charge. Now, I'm not talking about, well, praise God, that means He'll do exactly what I want. No, He'll do what glorifies Himself. Folks, we have nothing to be discouraged about. Like Brother Whiteside said this morning, here's a president, here's a congressman, there's a senator, there's a king, there's this, but God is God. And it doesn't matter who doesn't like you or who likes you. If you're in Jesus Christ, I like what I heard one preacher say one time, you and God make a majority in any situation. I believe that abortion is murder. It says so in the Bible. I don't care if the entire world says I'm wrong. God says I'm right. And there's so many other things that we can mention. My God is going to have His way. Let's continue. The Word of God, we find out, is not a dead book. In Matthew 13, verse 23, the Lord, speaking of the parable of the soil, said this, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The Word of God is a book that is alive. The Bible that you hold, or if you're looking at it on your tablet or whatever, that book is alive. Now, seriously, stop and consider this. If God in His promises writes, thus saith the Almighty, and He gives a promise, that promise He will keep. And we can bank on it. We can rejoice in it. We can thank God for it. I love that. It's a book that is alive. God uses that book to speak to us about our Savior. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, who liveth and abideth forever. Can I ask you a serious question? Is the Bible welcome in your life? Amen? Now, you know, hey, I love an off button on my television, on my computer. I mean, just there are some people I don't want to listen to. And so you hear that wonderful click. But what I don't want to turn off is what God has to say to me. In fact, I want what He says to be welcome in my life. Now, are we all in agreement?
Amen.
All right. Let's see if it is. Let's see if it is. Because we're going to go from the graft to the glass. Look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. And then that phrase that sends a chill down my spine, deceiving your own selves. I've said this before, I will repeat it often. The most important thing about us, about you and about me, is our view of God. Our view of God is reflected in our view of this book and how we respond to the contents. Not how we respond to the preacher, not how we respond to the Sunday school teacher or the person that seeks to admonish us with the word. It's how we respond to this book. Listen. What we do with this book will determine what God does with us. Now that's called a dramatic pause. It means let's think about that. What we do when we read and study this book, what we do with the contents, what we do with what God has said to us, it will determine what God does with us. If we reject the Savior that is presented here, we go to hell. If we trust Christ as Savior, but we reject His commands, He can't bless us. Instead, He'll wind up chastising us. We need to remember these things. You see the phrase, be ye? That is a phrase that means it teaches us. It needs to be continually in our lives. It teaches us about our relationship with the Bible. There's others, but as for you, that Greek phrase can mean several things. Number one, to be closely related to someone or something. Well, we're to have a close relationship with God's Word. It means to possess certain characteristics. We also are to possess the traits of Scripture and what they teach. It means to prove to be. We're to prove ourselves to be doers of the Word. It also means to become one's companion. Our Bible is to be our companion. Our companion. It's to be put in practice in our lives. Listen. Studying the Word is not an end in itself.
I did great. I spent 27 hours this last week studying the Bible. Praise God, that's great. It's a means to an end. What did Jesus say? John chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. In other words, you're doing. So we need to ask ourselves, this is serious, because here's a place, listen, again, said it often, and it's true. The easiest person in the world to lie to is yourself. Easiest person in the world to lie to. We learn it here. Let me please play this out for you.
Doers carries the idea of the whole inner being. From the heart, I am working. Remember Romans 6, from the head to the heart to the hand. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers. The idea of that Greek word that translates hearers is like somebody, the best way we could put it for ourselves is this, somebody who is auditing a class. We're there, we're hearing what's being taught, but we feel no compunction to do what was just said. So in other words, the preacher can get up and preach, the teacher can get up and teach, but the person sitting there doesn't have to say it out loud. This is just the attitude. Well, that was interesting. I'll be back next Sunday. Meanwhile, I'm going to go out and I'm going to live my life as I see fit. That's called deceiving your own selves. Listen, as a Christian, it is my desire not to lie to myself by God's grace for His glory, not for mine. My desire is to be a doer of the Word. There are times I fall short. You can ask my wife. You can ask my God. But my desire is to grow and know what I, by God's grace, need to do as a Christian. As a pastor, it's my desire for you to do the same. Why? Because of the days that we live in, and more importantly, the God that sustains us, the God that cares for us, the God that loves us. There is a sad phrase, excuse me, not a sad phrase, there's a sad verse in Ezekiel 33, verse 31. The Lord told Ezekiel, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people," God told Ezekiel, "and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love." Good sermon, Ezekiel. "But their heart goeth after their own covetousness." The most important thing for this day and beyond is what you do with James 1:22. What you do with it. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Think about it. Many Christians, too many, they'll listen to a message, they'll listen to a preacher because he tells funny stories. He's interesting to listen to. But they don't see through and hear God's Word. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, one of my favorite passages. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Now, how many of you are, you just can't wait for the next time you get into sin? He says, you pay attention to the Word. Now listen, we all sin. And we know that we need to come to the Lord and we need to forsake that sin. We need to forsake it. But a fool would be one who would say, you know what, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Conduct is the visible measure of true discipleship. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, would you please? Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21, the Lord said, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. People can get the idea that I can do this and I can do that, and God will be pleased. That's not what gets you saved. It's trusting Him, putting your trust in Him for what He has done for you, and then letting Him live out through you. That's what it's all about. That word deceive means incorrect reasoning. We wind up seeing something and we're not reading it as we ought. That's just drop dead wrong. We just can't do that. You're in Matthew 7. Go to verse 24, would you? This is how we deceive ourselves. This is how we deceive ourselves. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, you know, kind of like be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He said, I shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. Great was the fall of it. It is so hard to see a life that crashes and burns. It doesn't matter if they're not our stripe. If they call themselves a pastor, the media will make sure that we are all under the brush of that one person. We don't glory in that. We do not glory in that. This idea, again, of deceiving ourselves troubles me, because it goes all the way back to the garden. Remember the wicked one, Satan, Lucifer? Yea, hath God said. We hear the word of God, and then we go out and ever so subtly, we are saying to ourselves in our hearts, well, yea, hath God said. No problem. I'm just going to live my life. You know, you stop and you ask yourself, what did the Bible tell us about itself, about God this last week, about the Lord? Look at verse 23. Go back to James chapter 1, if you would please. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I've told you before, but those of you that might not remember or you've never heard this story, my friend Jim Benny, a counselor to pastors, evangelists, missionaries, etc., was a pastor himself once. He was dealing with a pastor that was in the pulpit, claimed to be a Bible-preaching man, you know, good man. But on Saturday, at times, he was committing adultery with a woman. And then on Sunday, he would come in and he would preach just the very same way that I'm preaching right now. Preach the word. And Jim Asterman says, how in the world can you do that? Now remember, deceiving your own selves? He said, well, this is how I see this. He says, on Saturday, I do what I do here, and then I walk out of that and I close the door behind me and I walk into my pulpit on Sunday. Jim had him take his Bible and open to the passage that we are in right now. And he said, would you start reading here? And he started reading in verse 21. And he went on, Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And Jim said, the moment he read that, he literally, sitting there in the chair, dropped his Bible on the floor, put his head in his hands, and began to weep. Oh, dear God, I've been a fool. I've been a fool! It wasn't long after that that the Lord took that man home. But he gave Jim permission to tell that story about himself. Look at verse 24 again. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now listen. Some of us getting older, our memories start to suffer a little bit. But there are Christians of any age that wind up looking at God's Word and the Holy Spirit speaks to them, tells them about their sin, their pride, tells them about the wickedness that they are entertaining in their hearts, and they leave and they forget what manner of man they are. God has been seeking to speak to them. There have been times in the almost 30 years that we've been here, this word has been preached from this pulpit, and I have watched people sit in this auditorium resisting, resisting, resisting. And eventually, they pay the price. I've seen it down through the years. You've probably known people yourself. Watch this. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be what? It'll be what? Blessed in his deed. That's echoed in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, I want to take you to a passage, and you're going to be able to see just how much you really have listened. I'll be able to see how much I've really listened to the Word this morning. Okay? We're going to see something. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now look at verse 10. Paul writes, for we must all appear before the what? The judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you have a desire to do, that will speak volumes to your heart. If your only desire is to just hear, that will bring up resistance. What did it do? I want to show you something. Wayne, can we bring those up? Years ago, when the church paid for my way and my wife's way to Israel, it was incredible. I knew that that trip was going to be filled with wow moments the second day we were there. The second day we were there, we went to Caesarea. The Apostle Paul spent 2 years there in prison. 2 years. There were three types of people he saw continuously. He saw politicians, he saw soldiers, and he saw sports people, people that were involved in the games, people that were involved in athletics and such. And that's why he used those parallels so much as he wrote his letters. There was a time, and you can read about it in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa. See the man in the blue shirt? He is standing pretty much exactly where the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa. Next slide. That place right there in the center, that right there would be considered a judgment seat. That's where King Agrippa and his wife sat, over to one side or another, I'm not sure, right side or left side, would have been Felix or Festus. And it was there that Paul gave his defense. Paul could get judgment right there. That's not what we're going to see, though. As I took this picture, and by the way, they estimate that this amphitheater was actually twice its size in its original form. Literally, right behind me was the Mediterranean. But off to the left was this. The Hippodrome. Off to the left of that amphitheater was a racetrack, a hippodrome. Look at the right-hand side just above the halfway mark. You know what that is? That's the Bema seat. On the one, you can be judged. But here, you're not judged, you're rewarded. The athletes would come out, they would run, they would do whatever they were competing at there, and the king, or whoever was over that day, they would come to him to the Bema seat to be rewarded. If you read this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, you'll see where it says judgment. It's the Greek word Bema. My sins were judged on the cross. I have the righteousness of Christ. Go ahead and leave it up there, brother. I have the righteousness of Christ. But my work, hey, there's coming a time when what I have done, God will recognize. I will receive reward. There will be, remember what the Bible says, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stone. See, it's there also. As a Christian, I'm concerned, I have a passion about what I'll hear from the Lord. As a pastor, I'm concerned about what you'll hear. My desire is for Cary Granby to hear well done, for Roger Whiteside to hear well done, for Ed Fogle to hear well done, for Tall and Skinny, otherwise known as Alan, to hear well done. Now let me ask you, what's your desire? You know how we hear well done? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So when you read in your Bible tomorrow morning about forgiveness, forgive. About love, love. That's why I love that passage in Ephesians 3. Oh, my soul, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. The gospel makes a difference. There was a missionary that was in New Guinea. He came back after several years, many years ago, and a friend of him said, "Hey, tell me what you found there in New Guinea." He says, "Found? I found something that looked more hopeless than if I'd been sent into the jungle to a lot of tigers." He said, well, the friend said, "Well, what do you mean? What are you talking about?" The missionary says, "You've got to understand why those people were so degraded that they seemed utterly empty of moral common sense." He said they were worse than the beasts of the jungle. If a mother were carrying her little baby and the baby was crying and it wouldn't quit crying, she'd toss it into the ditch. Leave it to die. If a man's father broke his leg, he'd leave him in the ditch. Leave him there to die. She says, "Well, wait, I know what you did. You preached the gospel to them, didn't you?" He said, "No, I didn't." He said, "I started living out what it means to be a Christian. When I would find a baby, we'd take it, we'd love on it, we'd nurse it, we'd help it. If I found a man with a broken leg, I would take him, I would take care of him. I'd see to it that he was mended and that he would heal. Then, after they started asking me, 'Why are you doing these things?' then I preached the gospel." Well, the man said, "Well, what did you leave there?" He said, "When I left a church. I left a church." You know, that's the kind of love that people are looking for. I read a story yesterday that stunned me. I actually put it on Facebook, and several of you have heard it already. You've read it. But this is the kind of thing that doesn't get popular with the media. But our God knows. And this is the kind of life that says, you know what? I'm going to be a doer so that when key times come, I'll be there. It's a man by the name of Al Braca, or Al Braca. I'm going to say his last name is Braca. He was a corporate bond trader. His office was on the 105th floor of Tower One. Tower One. He hated his job. He couldn't stand the environment. He was there on September 11th. Now, all that time, he had thought, you know, I'm here for this reason alone. I want to be a witness. I want to be an example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When those jets slammed into the two towers on that day, September 11th, the Braca family learned that Al had been ministering to people during the attack. Reports started to trickle in from friends and acquaintances. Some people on the 105th floor had made a last call, or they sent emails to loved ones saying that, quote-unquote, a man was leading people in prayer. Several people referred to this man, Al Braca, by name. Evidently, this is what happened. When Al realized that they were trapped in the building with no way out and would not be able to escape, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ in that building with 50 co-workers and then led them in prayer. God had his man where he wanted him. He did that because in the midst of all that going on, all that panic and all that peril, he had already been a doer of the word and not just a hearer. And in the time of great duress and distress, he knew what he needed to do: share the gospel. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. A.W. Tozer wrote this: history reveals that times of suffering for the church have also been times of looking upward. Tribulation has always sobered God's people and encouraged them to look for and yearn after the return of their Lord. God will wean us from the earth someday, the easy way if possible, the hard way if necessary. God is busy weaning his people from the world. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Can I trust him? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, we can trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,